Some years ago, there were two people having, whether it was actually a heated debate or just a friendly discussion, I'm not sure. But they were talking one with another, and one of them was a Christian, and the other one was religious. And as they got into the discussion, the religious person, in what they had to say, emphasized the love of God. And of course, there's nothing wrong with talking about the love of God. And when they had done saying what they had to say, the other person, who was a saved individual, they started to also talk about the judgment of God. And the individual who was merely religious, they became a little bit irritated and agitated at that. And they said, how can you talk about God as a God of anger? You almost talk about him as someone who has hatred. And the Christian person then said, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, this is what it says. It says in verse 16, now I can't remember the exact words that they said to the religious person, but they said, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And folks, isn't it very interesting tonight to note that at the very top of that list, we have pride mentioned. There be six things which the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then it says, a proud look. Pride, it says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, goeth before destruction. The psalmist said in the Psalm 29 that a man's pride shall bring him low. I think we have that aptly demonstrated. The book of Daniel and chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, during the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that he was a man who was, well, pride covers it all, doesn't it? Everything else that he was, the word pride, the title pride, covers everything that he was. It says in verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. You see, that's what happens. The mind becomes hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. It's true that for a time, Nebuchadnezzar's pride brought him low. And folks, pride is something that we've already noted that, well, God hates it. What is it? Well, the Oxford Dictionary tells us that it's an inordinate high opinion of oneself. And that is true. But it is also something which we believe is a great hindrance to men and women coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the verses that we read together earlier, people are encouraged to hear the word of God. In fact, in verse 15 of Jeremiah 15, it says, hear ye and give ear. And then it says, and be not proud. Hear ye and give ear. And through those few verses, it is emphasized the importance of giving heed to the word of God. And set alongside that, we have the obstacle of pride. We can speak to people as we pray for them, and we can have people that we know come to that point where in a discussion they will admit that they are sinners. And we can get them to the point where they perhaps are willing to come and to listen to gospel preaching and to do so agreeing with what you say being truth. I can even get people to admit that in their own particular circumstances, that as life goes on for them, there needs to be that time when they make their peace with God. But isn't it true tonight that in so many instances, that while many barriers through praying and through discussion, through preaching, many barriers are done away with, that very often the final barrier is pride. I think we have to mention Naaman as a prime example. He's a man of considerable authority, well respected too, a general, and knew how to look after the people. He was a leper, as we're all aware. He had leprosy, but they got him to that point where he owned up to his need. And he was willing to listen to people who, as far as he was concerned, they were of little significance in society. That was a little Israelite made. But the problem come for Naaman when it come to do obeying the word and responding as he was told to do, to go and wash himself in Jordan. Now, if you had leprosy, you would feel that washing yourself in a dirty river wasn't a big deal. You would do it. He didn't want to do it. You see, pride. Pride was the final barrier for Naaman. Eventually, he did do it. But I want to look with you tonight as we look at this passage together, remembering the words that we drew your attention to, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And then verse 21, what wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? They are serious and solemn and searching words. So tonight we're looking for the remainder of the meeting. The title is Pride, Often the Final Barrier. Pride, Often the Final Barrier. As we look at these verses together, I want you to see, first of all, that there is concern demonstrated. Doesn't it say there at the end of verse 15? It says we're to give ear and to hear, for the Lord hath spoken. The Lord hath spoken. The prophet here encourages the sinner to turn away from pride, and the main reason being that the Lord has spoken. He's putting it very plainly to those who will listen that this is something which the Lord gives his own clear counsel on. You're to be not proud. That's what it says there in the verse. For God hath spoken regarding every testimony. We can say that we can write across that person's testimony, God has spoken. He spoke to them. And then through their testimony, he speaks to everybody else. In every evangelical meeting like this, God speaks. And we can leave saying, well, God has spoken, not because of the preacher, don't get me wrong, but because through his word, he speaks. I mentioned to you this morning that yesterday we were down in Rosnala in County Donegal. And when we're coming back in the bus, still in the Republic of Ireland, there's this little old church building. There's just some parts of the walls left, and it was old. It'd been there for centuries, it was so old. And the stonework, was some of it was still there, but it was a long number of generations have passed since people gathered there. But let's go back to the start and think of when people, maybe from the community, maybe half a dozen or a dozen of them, whatever, some of those little churches, it wasn't much more than that. Maybe it was more. It wasn't held any more than 30 or 40. But in those early days, would it not be right to say for those who all those years ago gathered there under the sound of the word and had their opportunity that God hath spoken? It's all gone now, those days of preaching in that church. During the Mini 12th parade in Loch Gall, in that parade, the walkers, the marchers, we stopped down the street because if you know Loch Gall, if you come in from Portadown and you go up into Loch Gall, halfway up the village there on your right, you will see one gable wall of an old building. It's, they call it the Loch Gall Martyrs Parish Church, because in the 1641 rebellion, men, women, and children were all massacred in that church. And those who were not killed in the church, many of them were taken just across the way to Loch Gall and drowned there. Terrible times. But again, I thought of that way back several centuries ago. And we have to conclude that God has spoken. Church wasn't erected as an entertainment center. It was there for the preaching of the word, and God has spoken. So folks, whenever it is and wherever it is that the word is preached, God has spoken. And so often he speaks so clearly, but men have a big problem very often in dealing with their pride. God speaks because of his concern for the souls of men and women. And that concern is demonstrated in God speaking. In the book of Hosea and chapter 8 and in verse 12, it says here, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Isn't that how people still react to preaching? They react to the gospel as a strange thing. And over in Habakkuk, chapter 2 and the verse 2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. There it is again. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell. Now the Bible speaks about two things for sure that are never full. Death and hell are never full. And men who display this attitude of pride when they're spoken to are compared to enlarging their desire as hell. Such is the desperate state that they are in as far as the Lord is concerned. So often, for so many, life really is just a competition. How much more than anybody else you can get, or how much more than someone else you can be. And it is pride that is a driving force, men and women, behind so much of it. All the changes in time. The world is changing very quickly. There's a lot of things changing. Some of the changes are good. Many of them are not. But with all of those changes, God's word is truth unchanged and unchanging. And it still says to man tonight that you must be born again. It still says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It still shows us clearly that there's a heaven to gain if men will submit to the word and deal with the pride, and there's a hell to shun. And it still shows you tonight that God is concerned for you. Because this concern is demonstrated in the preaching of God's word. I can just read now what it says in the Psalm number 19. It's Psalm 19, verse 7. It says there, "The law of the Lord," or "the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." All of those things that I mentioned, the judgments, the law, the statutes, etc., it's all the word. It's all referring to the word of the Lord. And it shows us, folks, that our question is not to try to confront God's word with some argument such as, oh, God cannot hate. God hates pride. That's what the Bible shows us. Of course, he loves the sinner, but he hates pride in man's heart. And our duty is not to confront the word or to try to twist the word, but to believe the word to the salvation of their soul. And in your own experience, I'm sure if you've listened to the word, God has spoken in condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. And we can all work out where we stand there. If we're saved, there's no condemnation. If we're not saved, we're under condemnation. God has spoken in condemnation. When it's pleased him, he has spoken in wrath. And men have been made to sit up and take notice. And so often, he speaks in solemn terms of denunciation of sin. And I ask tonight, as God, through his word, shows men that they are born in sin, and irrespective of what they're chasing after, that the main thing is that they would have their soul saved for eternity, because we brought nothing in, and it's for sure we'll bring nothing out. And the most valuable possession that we will ever have is our never dying soul. Can be saved tonight by trusting in the sacrificial and satisfying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to abandon pride. I wonder, as you look back over the years, wherever you are, can you think, well, there was a time when I wouldn't listen, but now I listen. There's a time when I wouldn't acknowledge that even that there was a God, but now I believe there is one. There was a time when I didn't admit that I was a sinner, but now I know through experience and through listening that I am one, and so many barriers have been dealt with, and yet you're somewhere tonight, and there's that final barrier, it's pride. Pride is the final barrier that is there. Men and women, you need to abandon that pride tonight and place your trust in the Savior. I wonder again, is it the final barrier for you? Is that what's holding you back from the Lord? There is the concern that's demonstrated, but there is here also shown to us the consequences of disobedience. If you look back at the passage we were reading again, in Jeremiah chapter 13, it says there, verse 16, it says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness." Verse 21, "What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee?" See, so few people today seem to factor in to the equation that this day is coming, a day of answering to the Lord, a day of for sure reaping what we have sown, a day when there will be terrible consequences for those who disobey the word of God. And there's some thoughts when I think of that. God is long-suffering. And I'm sure there are people listening and you can think, well, he's been long-suffering. He's been long-suffering towards me. Well, didn't we read in verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble into the dark mountains. And there's been a space there. But it says before this happens. God's long-suffering, men and women. And I hope this doesn't happen tonight, but there are people in my heart connected to families here and certainly connected to my own family. And I hope this doesn't happen tonight, but what if God's long-suffering becomes, it's exhausted in the sense that he doesn't, his mercy runs out and the opportunity runs out and the time of God speaking, as we've just noticed, runs out. And the Lord, in his sovereign justice, may cause this darkness that we're reminded of here in this verse to come. Did you see there? It says, your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. See, there's a day of no light, a day of no opportunity, and a day of no light. Over in John's Gospel, and chapter 12, I read some interesting verses when I was preparing this message. It's John 12 and verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, the Lord, of course, has been performing miracles. And it refers there in verse 36 to light. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be filled, which he spake, Lord, who have believed your report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The thought here is of immense and an increase in darkness. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And men and women, I want to say something very, very solemn tonight. If God does not open your eyes, then you will be lost in hell forever and ever. And that is the consequences of not listening when he speaks. Those verses in John 12 show us, yes, those who believe not on him. Isn't it an awful thing to have your eyes, your mind blinded to your need of Christ? And to live that way, and more importantly, to die that way. I'm sure there's no one who will listen this evening who would like the thought that God's long-suffering towards them would be exhausted tonight. Over there in the book of Hebrews and chapter 10, Hebrews 10, at verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, Hebrews 10, 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You know about that, some of you. But look on at the next verse. Of how much surer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Great hardness displayed, but men and women, great consequences in its wake. I trust tonight, when God is still speaking in mercy, that you will listen to his word. Because when you think here of the consequences of disobedience, you think of God's mercy as long-suffering coming to an end toward men and women. And you think of, with that, your day of opportunity fleeing away. Procrastination is a thief of time. What does it mean? Putting off. Sometimes there are people and they are more than happy to do tomorrow's work today and so on, and to keep on top of things in that way. But isn't there an element in society who will always put off to tomorrow something if they can do that? Put it off and put it off. Don't do it today if I can do it tomorrow. We've all done it. But when it comes to salvation, can't afford to do it. Because the Bible says to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What an awful thing to be lost. To be thinking of light and to be looking for light. And men and women to have no light. What a high price to pay for being proud. Ask yourself the question again. Is pride the final barrier? You've heard of the love of Jesus, the sacrifice of the cross, the reality of salvation if you will come to him. But then there's pride. And pride tells you you have so much to live for, so much possibility in life. Have you chasing after the wind? That's all. It's Christ you need tonight. There's one final thought here, and it is this, that there are those who pray for you, and that will mean in our third point here that just now God calls again to you. Just now God calls again to you. I was reading that verse 17 with interest where it says, but if ye will not hear it. Did you notice there in verse 15, the word is, hear ye and give ear and be not proud. You're exhorted there to hear well, and then you have the talk about the darkness in the next verse. But then it gets back to hearing again. It says, but if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eye weep sore and run down tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. The words certainly remind us. Certainly remind me that there's no other opportunity now. God calls to men and women tonight. Calls them to repentance this evening. Perhaps there's somebody listening, many tears have already been shed for you. It says there in that verse 17, it says, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. Converted men and women weep, if not tears down their cheeks, they weep in their heart every day for their loved ones that are not saved. But if they're lost, what weeping there will be. If they go out into eternity, what weeping there will be. A young fellow one time, and he was okay, he was a little boy, just an ordinary little fella. And then when he got up into youth, he became extremely difficult to handle. And it was said that his mother, because his father, I believe, had passed away, his mother had worn down the carpet at the side of the bed. She was there so often on her knees praying for him. He wouldn't listen. And he was determined to do his own thing. And the time came when he left the house and he went out to experience all the things of the world. And his mommy said to him whenever he was leaving, she said, whenever you have went out and tasted what the world has to offer you, and the world has made a fool of you, the world has turned its back on you, the world has let you down, and the world has broken your heart, when all of that has happened to you, remember your mother's God. And away he went. And the years went by, and her daughter, they continued to pray for him. And then one day they got a letter from him in a different country. And he said in the letter that everything that his mother said might happen to him in the world didn't happen for a while, but surely it all happened. And the world disappointed him and let him down and broke his heart and got him into trouble. and left him feeling empty and worthless. He felt so worthless to such an extent, and I'm not going to go into details tonight, some young people in the meeting, but he was going to bring all of that to an end. And then just at the final moment, before he did that, he remembered that his mother also said, "Remember your mother's God." And he told his mom and his sister in the letter, he said, "I got down on my knees and I called upon God for mercy." And men and women, you see, God, even in that extreme situation, had called in mercy one more time to him. One more time. The mother and the daughter had been, and the sister had been weeping and praying and weeping more. But now their weeping was over because he had found the Savior. And all the pride that had been in his heart had been pushed to one side, and he saw the folly of so many years. And he came and trusted the Lord. You know what the Bible says? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And what you need tonight is him. Call upon the Lord when he is near, to look beyond pride and look away to the Lamb of God. Maybe you've had lots of good intentions. And every time you've come to a meeting or listened to a message on sermon audio or somewhere else, you've always come up against the same old barrier, and it is pride. I trust that you will deal with that pride tonight. Pride that is so often the final barrier. Remember God's concern demonstrated in speaking to you. Remember that God, who has spoken to you before, one day will judge you if you do not come to him. But this night, remember that he calls again in mercy.